Please turn with me again this afternoon in your copies of God's Word back to that portion of Scripture that we were considering this morning, Matthew, in the fifth chapter, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And notice again the words of our Lord Jesus here in this Sermon on the Mount. "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Lord, again, we ask for your help this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. I said this morning that our Lord makes an emphatic statement here, a radically exclusive statement. You and you alone are the light of the world. But now, as we come back to it, the question really is begged of the text. Why light? What does light do? What's the significance of light? Why is He calling them His people this? What is its distinct function, and how does it relate to the Lord's people and the position that they occupy in this world? Well, I want to endeavor to answer that in some form this afternoon, but before we look at specifics and answering those kinds of questions, I want us to first consider what I would say is a more general statement that I believe is of great importance. We've already noted this morning the nature in some way. What is light? What do these people look like? How do we know that we are the light? And so we talked about our union with Christ, and then some of these beatitudes here, and whether or not this is evident in the life of the person that is naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to come back first and kind of deal again with some parts of the nature of light. So before we ask or answer these specific questions, why light, what does it do? First consider a more general statement that is, as I said, of great importance. Our Lord's words here would seem to indicate that there is no such thing as a secret Christian or a hidden Christian. Or, to put it in the words of the text, a Christian that doesn't shine. We have got to be careful in reading this text that we read it in that way, because I think that the tendency is not to read it in that way. But our Lord's words would point us in this direction, that there's really no such thing as a Christian that does not shine. A light does what it does because it is what it is. It's a part of its nature to shine, right? It's light. And therefore, by its very definition, it radiates. And if it's not shining light, or what would be called light, if it's not, you see, even in saying that, it's kind of ridiculous to even say that if light doesn't shine. Well, it just can't. It has to. But if it's not shining in some measure, it cannot be said to be light. Right? I hope I carry your conscience in that a little bit. Okay. I hope, you know, I'm not shooting way out in left field somewhere here, but we all know that. Look at the light and we can see that. And if that's not shining through, we can't call it night. That's the force of Christ's language here before anything else. Before we get into any of the questions, what does light do? That's the force of His language here. In fact, not only does He say it emphatically, you and you alone are the light, but He goes on and He multiplies His words. I'm not sure if we read the text this way very often, but the illustrations that He gives, He's not saying that the light can't shine. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. You see the force there? It cannot be hidden. Or the other illustration, nor do they light a lamp and put it they don't put it under a basket. Nobody does that. No one puts, here, let me turn my lamp on and then go get my laundry basket and put it, like a person would be out of their mind to do that. No one does that. That's the force, again, of what the Lord is saying. And then he goes on, but they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. That's what it does. And by saying that, he really is telling us that just by virtue of union with Him and our being what we are by the workings of His Spirit and grace, if we are true believers, we will shine. We will give light because that's what He's created us to do. The path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter until that day, Proverbs 4:18 says. So what I said this morning as a point of encouragement, you are. This is not something that you are striving to be. This is what you have been made to be. I want to come back to that, and I want to press upon that a little bit more to say, if this is indeed what He has made you to be, then when you read this text, read it in terms of, this is me, and by virtue of the nature of the union that I have with my Lord, there is something in me that shines. Think of it that way. Alexander McLaren, I don't often quote him, but I did think that this was a good observation that he made. He says, all earnest Christian conviction will demand expression. And all deep experience of the purifying power of Christ upon the inward man will show itself in conduct. Or Paul's words in Galatians, faith working through love. Now, to be sure, I do want to add this caveat that that light may shine more brightly in some than others, or more brightly in the individual at certain times than at other times, but it will shine. And nothing that all of the powers of hell can do will ever be able to extinguish that light in the Christian. As I think about that, and I hope it is this way for you, that is a powerfully comforting and invigorating truth that must be siphoned from this statement. As though Christ, in speaking to His disciples here, by His very words, is seeking to fan the flame within His people. I said to one of the brothers this morning that really this is in an infancy form, something of the Great Commission that you see at the end of the Gospel when our Lord says, go into all the earth and make disciples. Well, here in its infancy form, the Lord is saying, you, the ones who have been brought into the kingdom of God, you who have been joined to me inseparably, I put my light in you. You do shine. Not simply a matter of a command, you must shine. This is who you are. And I, by saying that, am seeking to fan the flame within my people so that as they go out into this world, which will hate them, they will go out with the confidence, Christ has made me to be this. And He will do the work. But the words are also deeply convicting, not just invigorating and comforting, but deeply convicting. They're at one and the same time, I think, meant to encourage. And again, I said it this morning, but I say it now in a slightly different way, meant to search. They teach us that it's incongruent. This is the searching part. The encouraging part is the Christian is light. The searching part is that it's incongruent with who we've been made to be to hide or to cover up the light. And in fact, I would say it's impossible to be a true Christian and hide it. You can't. James puts it this way in James chapter 2, verse 26, faith, or a supposed faith in terms of what he's saying, without works is dead. He states it very plainly, very bluntly. His whole purpose in writing that in James chapter 2 is to say that it's impossible. That's the force of the language. It's impossible to have a living faith that's in real union with Christ and to not have the outworkings of that faith shining forth in your daily life. So he says, you have faith. Show me your faith without your works. It can't be done. It's empty, sentimental fluff if you say you have faith and there are not works that are following that faith like clouds without rain. So he says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's James 2:18. And therefore, this whole statement that our Lord is making here in this sermon is meant to teach that real union with Christ produces what I would call an indefatigable light that shines forth in the believer so that it cannot be hid. And I want to add some words from Martin Lloyd-Jones here, because I think if I said it myself, it probably wouldn't carry as much weight as the doctor. But he said it this way in speaking on this matter. So, the light shines indefatigably. It cannot be put out. It cannot be quenched. It cannot be hid. And Lloyd-Jones says, and if we find in ourselves a tendency to put the light under a bushel, we must begin to examine ourselves and make sure it really is light. That's why I say it's searching. On the one hand, it's to stir us and to invigorate us. On the other hand, to all of those, going back to the setting here, all of those who were sitting and listening to this, it's meant to be a searching statement. Wait a second. Am I shining forth as a light in connection to Christ, or am I not? There's either one or the other. You can't confuse them. That's the emphasis of this statement. So we should search ourselves. But, brethren, again, I want to come back to that encouraging aspect of it and say, if you're His, and as you search yourself, you're going to find, even if it is not shining the way that you would have it to shine, you are shining. You are shining. Now, in light of this, I think we're better equipped to think about Christ's words to us, especially in verse 16. And I'll come back. I'm not just skipping over the illustrations, but I really, because of time, I'm more interested in getting to what he says in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. You are light. Let your light so shine before men. Now, that statement, the word so, is at the beginning of the sentence in the Greek. And I think that's important because the emphasis is in this manner, referring back to what he's just said. In this manner, shine your light. You are light. Now, in this manner, so shine your light. So how does it do this? Well, firstly, and I'm going to give you two aspects of this. How does light shine in the manner being what it is? Firstly, a light, just by being what it is, shines in the darkness. And in one sense, light, by virtue of its nature, exposes what is hidden. It exposes what is hidden. That's exactly how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. You remember we read earlier, Ephesians chapter 5, you were once darkness, but now you are, there's that emphatic statement again, dogmatic, you are light in the Lord. Well, in verse 13, he says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So you think of a room that is dark and you turn that lamp on. Suddenly, let's say you're walking through that room and you can see absolutely nothing there. You don't know if there's a piece of furniture that you're going to drive your knee into and it's going to drop you to your knees, or if there's some kind of snake laying on the ground that you're going to step on, but the moment that you turn the light on in the room, everything in that room can no longer hide. It's all exposed. And that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5:13, whatever makes manifest is light. And that's what Christ Himself does. He says, I read it this morning, I want to read it again, but John 3:19-20, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, and here's the language, lest his deeds should be exposed. Light exposes man's deeds as being wicked. It exposes man's deeds as being evil. It exposes man's deeds as being opposed to God and opposed to the truth. And in like manner, the Christian, just by his being a Christian, does the same thing. That's Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 5. Come back to it if you will. Let's turn and actually look at the extended argument here. Ephesians 5, verse 8. I want to read this in its entirety. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So he's not telling them there to preach anything. You see? He's telling them to be something. He's telling them to walk in a certain way. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So you seek out what's acceptable to the Lord and is connected to the Lord. Then you seek to walk in that. And that's how you walk as light and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. And the thrust of that entire text is this, that the Christian, just by being what he is, shows a very different type of life. In fact, Paul had just finished telling them that. He says in verse 3, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let not it even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, who's an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Walk as children of light. So that the Christian, by being what he is, shows a different type of life. And that different type of life immediately reveals the true character and the true nature of the other way of living. And he doesn't even have to say a word for this to happen. Just by his being what he is, he shines into the darkness and creates something of a discomfort. We're not trying to do this necessarily, but it happens. And I'm saying this so that we know that, so that when the discomfort happens just by you being who you are in following Christ, you're not suddenly shaken. Why is this person not wanting to talk to me? Why are they even getting sometimes angry with me? I'm just being who Jesus wants me to be. I'm a lover of Christ. And there are certain things that come with being a lover of Christ. So don't be shaken by that, because when light shines into darkness, it creates discomfort. He provides a standard, the Christian. He's showing that there's another kind of life which is possible to mankind, one writer said. One that's very contrary and brings out the error and the failure of man's ways of thinking and living. And when that light shines that way, men hate it. They hate it. That's why they hated Christ. Why did they want to kill Him? He's performing miracles. He's healing people. The blind have their sight restored. The deaf can hear again. The lame are getting up and walking. Dead men are coming out of the grave in John, Lazarus. And what's the response? Let's kill him. Why? Because when he came, he shined upon their darkness in such a way that it was unbearable to them. It exposed the hypocrisy and the folly and the wickedness of their hearts. They hated it. Really, their sinful disposition towards God betrayed themselves. Here is light and love and life being presented, and their heart wells up in envy and jealousy and hatred and this murderous disposition. And again, I say, therefore, if they did it to Christ, we must not be surprised when the same thing happens to us just by you being, dear Christian, what you are. And when that happens, I say it this way, rather let it be to us a reminder, I am light. Why would this person hate me? Why would they get angry? Why would they separate themselves from me? He's made me to differ. And I can't hide that. That is who I am. That's who I will be. Secondly, light not only exposes what's hidden, but light is a guide. It's a beacon. Perhaps this is one of the reasons that the Lord uses the illustration that He uses here, a city on a hill. In those days, cities were built on hills, and they were built on hills for a reason. There in the darkness of the night, you have perhaps a man, a wonder, a shepherd of sheep, or a man who's been out on a long journey. And he's wandering out in the wilderness. And as he wanders out in the darkness of the wilderness, all that he has to do is look up. And when he looks up, he sees his way to shelter, because there on the hill is the city. The city shining brightly with all of the candles in the homes. In fact, I believe, if I recall correctly, in those days, that the candle, there was a candle that would burn through the evening, and the woman of the home would even get up late into the evening to make sure that that candle was still burning. But all, irrespective of that, the city is set on a hill with all of its lights, so that the wanderer can see and find his way back to the city. And all that he needs for his safety, all that he needs for his comfort from the elements of the night, from the wild beasts that roam about, is there. And I can see it. And as long as I can see it, I can get there. When Christ began His ministry, Matthew says, it was the fulfillment of a very specific prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 7. We read it in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, quoted, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and in the shadow of death, light has dawned," which would seem to indicate that life and hope had come with the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew goes on to say in Matthew 4:17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" There is exposure to sin, but there's also the pointing of the way. Turn and come at once to the King and His kingdom. And we find similar language applied to the Christian. Please turn with me, Philippians. I'm preaching at home through Philippians. I haven't got here yet, but I'm eager to get here. But in Philippians, we find the same kind of language, Paul applying the same kind of language to the Christian that was applied to Christ and His coming and His preaching of the gospel. "Do all things," verse 14 of chapter 2, "without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And he goes on there. As you hold fast, he says, the word of life, you shine as lights. But it can also mean there, as you hold forth the word of life. And either way, holding fast or holding forth, however you translate that, and I think that there might be application for both, but either way, the Christian, by both his life and his lips, illuminates in the midst of a dark world full of death the word of life, and that word is a lamp to the feet and a light to the path and a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. Peter says the same thing over in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, so that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It's in the very proclamation, through our praises, by our conduct, that God is glorified. The Christian shines as a luminary in the night most brightly and most convincingly when he shines with trembling lip and holy life coupled together. And that would seem to be the very thing in the mind of our Lord in Matthew 5 and verse 16 when he says, "In this manner shine so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You notice those two things? See your good works, glorify your Father in heaven, which would mean that they must first know about our Father in heaven if they would glorify Him. And my dear friends, I don't think that I need to spend any amount of time speaking about how that happens. How do people come to know our Father in heaven? When we hold fast the word of life, when we put on display what Christ is building. You know what I find interesting? When we do that, Peter says they'll ask for a reason for the hope that's within us. I've always found that interesting. Think about Noah. I use this time and again at with our congregation, but you guys are new to this. So, but you think about Noah. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. Now, in Genesis, we don't see him preaching at all, but later Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. Now, the question in my mind when I hear that is, how is a man who is building an ark for 120 years a preacher of righteousness? And one of the answers, I think, is this. When you put on display what God is building in your life, you don't have to go out looking for people to preach to. They're going to come and say, "What in the world are you doing? Why are you living in this way? Why won't you participate in the things that the rest of the world participates in? Why won't you enter into that conversation that the rest of your co-workers are entering into? Why do you not participate in things on the Lord's Day? Why are you gathering together and worshiping when the rest of the world is entertaining themselves to death? What is it?" There's this conspicuous life that's lived, and the world is watching. And the world is wondering, what makes you tick? What makes you so different? And that hope that we hold out, what is the reason for the hope within us? That hope, brethren, I hope we understand this. That hope, it goes back to what I was saying this morning. That light is the only solution to the problem that man faces. Do you realize that? Do we realize that? The world is in an uproar right now. Not just in our nation. The world is in an uproar. And they're seeking to find solutions to this. And in this great hour of darkness, the hope that is in you is the only solution. It's the only thing that can rescue man. And therefore, Christ says, you, and you alone are the light of the world. You and you alone have that which man needs most, and that which points to the only way out. Let me read to you a rather lengthy statement again by Lloyd-Jones in his Sermon on the Mount, but it's too good to pass up. He says this, what man needs is not more light. He needs a nature that will love the light and hate the darkness. The exact opposite of his loving the darkness and hating the light. Man needs to be taken hold of, and he needs to get back to God. It's not enough to just tell him that. Because if we do, we are leaving him in a still greater state of hopelessness. He will never find his way to God, try as he may. But the Christian is here to tell him that there is a way to God, a very simple one. It's to know one person called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the Son of God, and He came from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to illumine the darkness, to expose the cause of the darkness, and to make a new and a living way out of it all back to God and to heaven. He's not only borne the guilt of this terrible sinfulness that has involved us in such trouble, He offers us new life and He offers us a new nature. He does not merely give us a new teaching or a new understanding of the problem. He does not merely procure pardon for our past sins. He makes us new men with new desires, new aspirations, a new outlook, and a new orientation. But above all, He gives us that new life, the life that loves the light and hates the darkness instead of loving the darkness and hating the light. And you and I, dear saint, and all the saints scattered about throughout the earth are the only ones in this world at this moment who have this message and the solution to man's greatest problem. What a privilege. What a responsibility. But we are light. There's one last thing that I want us to note, and it's this. That this, what He's saying, although it is who we have been made to be, it also, His words come to us with warnings. And in verse 16, as a command, in this manner, so shine. You are light. If we could summarize what our Lord is saying here, you are light, so then go be light. Employ yourself in actively seeking to walk with Christ and point to Christ and be what He has made you to be. You have everything that you need to be this. You are this. You have everything that you need to shine. And while we have everything that we need, and precisely because we have everything we need, then we must give diligence to this and labor to align ourselves with His purposes for us. We must fight to shine. We must labor to shine. We must pray to shine. So that not only are we to step back and to recognize that He, by the power of the new birth, has given to us a new nature whereby we do shine, it's coupled together with the exhortation to be that, to do that. So I just want to read to you a couple of other passages that say something of the same thing. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, listen to what Paul says there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, being what you are, Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and let us be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Shine as lights and edify and comfort one another with these realities. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Don't live that way. Don't even begin to allow yourself to sink into this slumber. Or listen to a passage that I love dearly and I've preached through in the past, not here but elsewhere. Romans, because it's such a clarion call to the believer. Romans chapter 13. After he tells them to act in love towards the brethren, act in love towards all men, he says, and do this, verse 11, knowing the time that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You are light. Fight to be what He has made you to be. Spurgeon said, "You will not shine in the best manner, though you may have grace in your heart, unless you abound in prayerful, watchful, earnest care. You must guard heart and lips and hands, or your light will not so shine before men as could be desired. Your light will need trimming. Neglect it not." More than that, I would add to Spurgeon's words, be careful about the subtle tendencies to want to hide it. The temptation is for the light to be buried under a bushel of comfort, to avoid difficulties. Christ has said, "You are the salt of the earth. You're to be pure. Don't mingle yourself with those things. Come apart, be separate." But the knee-jerk reaction oftentimes of the saint is, well, then I'll go live a monastic kind of lifestyle. And our Lord balances, you are the salt of the earth, with this whole idea of the light and not burying it under a bushel of things like comfort that will avoid difficulties, or those people that we just don't really like. We're to have some impact. Be careful that you're not burying your light or tempted to bury the light by shielding ourselves with the security blanket of familiar friends. Be careful to not obscure the light by overindulging in fleshly appeasements of entertainment and recreation, which is a great temptation today. We can shut our door in our homes and we have entire entertainment systems at our fingertips, and we can watch whatever we want to watch, listen to whatever we want to listen to, interact in whatever way we want to interact with those to whom we so choose to interact with. May I give a warning? Be careful that in the overindulging in that, you are not covering up the light. Be careful that we are not falling into the trap of indolence, idleness, laziness in our prayer life, in reading of Scripture, in attending upon the Word preached and the worship of God. Be careful, dear brethren. I don't know you all personally. I'm just saying I know what the tendencies in all of us as we battle this remaining corruption are. So I want to just put this out there for our thought and our prayers and our repentance and our being watchful. Don't bury the light with indolence and idleness and laziness. And if not those things, beware of the cares of this world that grow up like weeds and drown out the light and choke the life. Be warned. Our mission is to bear witness to the truth and to glorify God, to shine in our homes, to shine in our work, to shine in our community, to be known as bearers of light, those that are radically different, the people of the name that is above every name. My King is Jesus, and everywhere I go with Him. I bring Him into the work. I bring Him into the home. I bring Him into the bedroom. I bring Him into the kitchen. I bring Him into the basement. I bring Him into the marketplace. And when I bring Him with me, His light shines in me. I wasn't going to say this, but I'll say it in closing because I've just thought about it in the past day, I guess. As we hear all of this, we should also be mindful that we don't have to walk around as Christians saying, "Oh, woe is me. I walk in this dark world and there's people all around me. I would have them to be saved and they're not being saved. And I'm not sure if we ever will see people coming into the kingdom of God." Listen, we shine. He's made us to shine. The light is going forth. And He will use that light any way He so pleases, if it is to drive men in their madness to hate us and persecute us, and He get glory by that, then He will do it. If it is by causing 1,000, 3,000 men in a day to bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will do it. But brethren, we must walk forth with confidence. We are this, and He is using us for the glory of His name, for the spread of the gospel, for the building up of the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Lord, help us. We thank You that You have made us to be this, not because of anything in ourselves, Lord, we know what is in ourselves, but because of Your mighty working within us. We are light, though at times perhaps our light seems to burn so dimly, it still shines. There in the midst of a dark world, there's still the glimmering hope of that even depressed, sad, sorrowful saint who calls upon their Lord. And in the very calling upon their Lord and leaning upon Him, they shine as lights. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us, though. We do want to shine brighter. And we pray that there would be nothing that would obscure the way. We pray, Lord, that where our lamps need to be trimmed, that You, by Your Spirit and grace, would help us to trim them. We pray, O God, that You would take these vessels, that the surpassing power would be of You and not of us, that we in these earthen vessels, Lord, would so live in a way and so speak in a way that would be so radically different that people would ask a reason for the hope that's within us, and that we would be ready to give a reasoned response. Jesus Christ, and Christ alone, who not only showed me my sin and my need, but then showed me the way to be born again. Lord, let us be cities on a hill, lamps burning brightly. And we pray that You would be glorified in this church, among each individual saint, in their homes, where they work, where they trade, whatever it is that they do, whoever it is that they interact with, whatever sphere of influence You have placed them in, let them fight to be light and shine for Your name's sake. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.